Reading Acts 2:42-47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Brilliant. Well, good morning, church family. Good to see you. Let's pray. Father, may these spoken words be faithful to the written word and lead us to the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, over the past few weeks, we have been journeying through the Acts of the Apostles. We have celebrated Pentecost, and we've heard about the Holy Spirit being a gift to all those who believed in Jesus, transforming lives, equipping and giving the apostles an amazing boldness. Anthony reminded us that God, who is holy, perfect and righteous, lives in us today by that very same Spirit. Darren last Sunday spoke about the apostle Peter, whose powerful address explained that what the people were experiencing was the gift of God's Spirit, as promised by the prophet Joel, which was now being poured out on them by the risen and exalted Christ. And Peter, if you remember, inspired by the Holy Spirit, boldly preached the good news of Jesus, his death, resurrection, and ascension. But he also explained people's need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Well, Darren left us on a bit of a cliffhanger last week with Acts 2, verse 41, where an amazing number of 3,000 responded to Peter's message. In other words, they repented, they were baptized, they joined the Jerusalem Christian community that very day. Well, this morning, I'm not expecting 3,000 to join us, though that would be pretty awesome. But we will discover what happened next. Those 3,000 plus the other 120 believers, what did they do? Well, they devoted themselves to Christ and, as the first church, were a vision of love, harmony and equality. And they were open to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe as you heard Jean reading this passage, you might have been comparing this early church fellowship to Christchurch, St. Andrew's, perhaps. But it's really amazing to think that these activities are still part of what we do today. Do you know what? This congregation may have been a young church, certainly not perfect, as all of our churches today are, but they were simply pursuing the right things with the right attitude. Devotion, and they valued being united in community, aware of the power of Christ at work in and through them. So Luke, the author of Acts, evidences the Spirit at work in four ways. And I suspect you guessed what my four points this morning might well be. But what can we learn from this church, this early church? Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So what can we learn from this first church? Well, firstly, it was a learning church. So a church that was learning. I love the word devoted that Luke uses. It shows commitment. It shows perseverance. We often think of being devoted to a loved one, don't we? Or we might be devoted to a cause or an activity. And when we are totally focused on that person or that activity. We prioritise them. I can imagine these new believers devoted to learning from the apostles. I can imagine them sitting at the apostles' feet, hungry to receive instruction and being eager to apply it to their new lives in Christ. With teaching handed on from Jesus firsthand, the content of the apostles' teaching was the good news, God's rescue plan in the person of Jesus. As most of these new believers were Jews, no doubt there would have been a good deal of emphasis on the fact that the saving work of Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. In other words, Jesus had to be rejected, crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. But Luke wants to focus on one aspect of the apostles' teaching. Their proclamation of the gospel was recognised as authoritative due to the authenticity of God through miraculous works. And we read that in verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Just as Jesus' words of teaching were underscored by the miraculous works God did through him, the same kinds of miracles were now being accomplished by and through the apostles, as would happen later with Paul. And it's really great that the apostles' teaching has been preserved in the New Testament scriptures so that we too have their instruction as well as the early church. Sound biblical teaching is crucial, isn't it? If the Word of God is the foundation and starting point for every aspect of the Christian life, then the Holy Spirit helps us to submit to this word. So a question I ask myself, how devoted am I? How devoted are we to learning together and studying God's word? Do we prioritise being together every Sunday? Do we commit to home groups during the week? Martin was saying that we have almost 150 people in small groups, which is just amazing. And of course, spending individual daily time with God, reading and reflecting on his word is essential, but there's something very special about being together, where good teaching equips and grows disciples. And maybe, perhaps more importantly, if we really are devoted, then what we read and hear transforms our lives. So if this was a learning church, my second point is it was a loving church. A loving church. And we read in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Luke uses the word fellowship, which is derived from the Greek word koinoa. Koinoa can be defined as holding something in common, and is specifically used 20 times in the New Testament. Koinoa describes the unity of the Spirit that comes from Christians' shared beliefs, convictions, and behaviours, which this church, this first church, is experiencing. Fellowship in the church is based upon the common love that believers have, a love for God and a love for one another. Christian fellowship goes deep. It is where love and faith can be lived out with a goal to stimulate each other to grow spiritually. Do we stimulate each other to grow spiritually? Well, when this works, it inspires us to glorify God and to seek to build his kingdom. These Christians were together a lot. Verse 6 refers to them being together on a daily basis. It's a lot easier, isn't it, to follow God's plans and act in ways that honour him when you have Christian friends around you, those that encourage you in your walk with the Lord. And it made me think, it must be really difficult being a lone Christian, unable or maybe even unwilling to be part of a church family. We need each other. And I wonder if you've had any positive experience of Christian fellowship. As a family, when our boys, we were young and the boys were young. God, those were the days, weren't they? We would go on house swaps, which were arranged through the National Childbirth Trust. We'd always check out on email websites local churches before we went, in order that we could go and find a place to worship on that Sunday. Even though we were on holiday, we didn't want to take a holiday from God. So in this instance, we went to a small modernist church on the outskirts of Nottingham. It was apparent during the service that the congregation were helping the vicar celebrate 25 years in ministry, which is fab. The thing that really made us feel welcome and part of that family wasn't just the solid teaching and the amazing worship, but there was actually an open invitation back to the vicarage next door for drinks and cake. And they kindly insisted that the four of us, including two young, lively kids, should come back too. Did they know us? Would they ever see us again? No. But we felt warmly welcomed because we had something in common with them. There was a sense of unity. We were part of God's family, which made us their family too. Now in verse 44 and 45, we come to a part of the passage which might be a bit more challenging. But Luke continues to describe this loving church in these verses. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Driven by love, these first Christians had a caring attitude. They shared their possessions with one another and even sold them so they could distribute to those in need. Now, before we go selling everything we have, this was voluntary, because we also read in verse 46, they broke bread in their homes, which suggests that many of the Christians retained their homes and basic possessions. However, they still had a concern for the poor, and you'll read that in Paul's letters, in James and Revelations, and for that matter, the rest of Acts. But verse 45 and verse 44 suggest that where God is especially at work and where God's presence is especially experienced, such giving and sharing is the natural, loving Christian response. And this kind of remarkable generosity should be evident, shouldn't it, in our churches, as it reflects God's generosity towards us. So, if this fellowship of believers was a learning church, a loving church, then Luke tells us that it was also a worshipping church, a worshipping church. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Their fellowship was expressed not only in caring for each other, but in corporate worship too. They broke bread, which suggests communion, the Lord's Supper, a wonderful reminder of the depth of God's love. Similarly, in verse 46, we have the reference to they broke bread, which suggests the simple eating of a fellowship meal. So in the early church, a fellowship meal was often held with the Lord's Supper. But did you notice their attitude? They did it with glad and sincere hearts. Interestingly, did you notice that they worshipped both formally and informally? So formally in the temple and informally at home. And we read verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. These early Christians did not separate themselves initially from the rest of the Jewish community. They still went to the temple and to the synagogue for instruction in the scriptures and formal set prayers. But their belief in Jesus, that he was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, would cause friction. So temple services were initially supplemented with more informal, spontaneous meetings in homes. In verse 46, did you notice the word every day? This fellowship is together quite a lot, isn't it? As they share food and they pray together. Looking around this church, our church this morning, how do you feel about being with one another every day? We experience a little of that when some of us go away at the beginning of November for a midweek teaching break to Ashburnham. Bit of a plug coming up here, folks. Here we meet with each other on a daily basis, and we have numerous opportunities to study God's word together, to chat, to enjoy fellowship, to laugh, to get to know one another better as we worship, pray, and eat together. Of course, there is free time and the chance to visit local attractions, but we can use that week at Ashburnham to grow in our love and our understanding of one another, spurring one another on in love and good deeds, as Paul writes in Hebrews 10. So in the early church, the sharing of a meal was perhaps the most intimate form of fellowship one could have with believers. And that made me consider, how hospitable am I? How hospitable are we as a church? Having conversations, quick conversations over refreshments on a Sunday morning is good, but do we really get to know each other well? That's why we are planning for a Hospitality Sunday in July, July the 10th, in gardens around the parish. It would be a chance to get to experience something of that fellowship I spoke about earlier, where we can meet members of our church family, perhaps those we've never really spoken to properly before, and to get to know one another a little better over pert lunches. Hopefully, we can also support and encourage one another in our faith. So, as a worshipping church, meeting in homes was also a place of joy and reverence. And we read, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. I love the Message version. It goes like this. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. I want to be there. Since God had sent his son into the world and had now sent them his spirit, this young church had plenty of reasons to be joyful. But there were also awe and wonder moments, as seen in verse 3, in how God was working through the apostles with amazing signs. God was at work. His spirit was bubbling away. Did you notice they were committed to meeting every day, to encourage one another, learn together and worship the Lord? This doesn't mean we have to go to church every single day, but these believers clearly place an extremely high priority on fellowship. It made me think, do we place the same value on meeting together, or do other things get in the way and distract us? I wonder if our notices before and after the service reflect a commitment, a devotion, perhaps to prayer, I wonder. But as I was preparing, I came across a comment in Premier Christianity magazine. It said this, individual prayer is essential, but not sufficient. As we seek the face of God together in prayer, we will see unity grow, experience encouragement firsthand, strengthen our collective faith, and create a sense of expectant hope. So as we meet for prayer gatherings, prayer triplets, we pray with one another during home group, do we experience that at Christchurch, St. Andrew's? So moving on to my final point, my fourth point. A healthy Christian community attracts people to Christ, and this early church was no exception. So point four, it was an evangelistic church, evangelistic. This church had a good reputation in the community. We see that in verse 47, where they were enjoying the favour of all the people. When out in the temple areas, outsiders had observed these new believers with their hunger to learn and obey God's word. Maybe they'd seen firsthand the many signs and wonders, performed by the apostles. Perhaps they heard about the devotion to prayer, the exciting worship, or had, most importantly, noticed their impressive common love, support and care for one another. In John's Gospel, Jesus says, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." When he said that, this is the kind of love he meant. Being kind to other Christians isn't enough. Lots of people are kind to each other. But radical family love for other Christians will get us noticed. I wonder, what would it look like if our behaviour and attitude pointed to Jesus, pointed people to Jesus? Darren's talk last week finished with the consequence of an attractive, healthy fellowship, verse 41. And here, verse 47, we have a similar ending. "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." This church, just like ours today, is dependent on Jesus to save and add to his family. Evangelism was only complete when the new believers were added to the church. Just as their worship was daily, so too was their witness. Praise and proclamation were both the natural overflow of hearts full of the Holy Spirit. So as I close, this picture of a learning, loving, worshipping and evangelistic church found in this passage is great. But it's not quite a complete picture, because in later decades, revelation from the Holy Spirit enabled church leaders like Peter, John and Paul to develop and deepen the church's understanding of what church is. Nevertheless, today's passage introduces us to those broad themes and practices that shaped the church of the first century and have continued to shape the church throughout history. This early church in Jerusalem is an excellent example of a spirit-filled church that is marked by love. Love for God and love for one another. Let's pray too that we would delight in God's word, eager to apply, learn and apply it in our lives, that we would pray and worship with sincere hearts that are open to God's leading. And may we too be characterized by the devotion, wonder, love, generosity and joy that we find in this early church. And may it be to the glory of God and the extension of his kingdom here in Herne Bay and beyond. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this first church from which all churches have developed. May word and spirit inspire and equip us to be the church you want us to be. Help us to be a fellowship that loves to worship, pray and celebrate all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. Like those apostles, please give us a boldness to speak of your goodness and the many blessings, so that more would come to experience you for themselves. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.